If you would be willing tonight, for real, not just pretend like and not just say the words, but would you be willing for real to face the challenge of your life? If tonight could begin the journey that would unravel the root of your pain and dysfunction, whatever level of dysfunction you may have, would you be willing to make that journey? Now, this will mean for a moment you'll have to see some things you don't like. For a moment you're going to have to feel some things that are going to hurt. For a moment there may be have to deal with the issues of being wrong, but only for a moment. And starting tonight, just keep your heart open here. I'm going to start talking about a heart awakening. A heart awakening. Would you allow your heart to awaken under righteousness tonight? Now keep your eyes closed. Just listen to me. I'm going to ask you to right now to consider your greatest fear, and that is that you may have never committed your life to righteousness. You may be following Jesus. There may be areas of your life that you have yielded to Him. But you see, the fear of living in righteousness is that you really won't get what you want. You will not be able to get what you want if you do this God's way. But I want to ask you, you don't even have to make a commitment, but in your heart, could you just say this to the Lord? Could you just say, Lord, I'm afraid of this. I hadn't believed this until now. If I did, I'd stop doing the things I've done. But if you can bring me to experience your love and your goodness and to trust you, and if you can bring me to the place to commit to righteousness, then I'm willing to go. That's all you got to, that's all it is. Are you willing to go? Everybody say, I'm willing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the beginning of a new series, but I'm going to review some things that we covered in the last series, just briefly. We talked about the effects of a broken heart. We ministered to people, prayed for people, many people in this auditorium last week. And I've already had people call me and talk to me about about incredible things happening in their life and having a sense of freedom and coming out of a broken heart. Now, the heart is the seat of who you are. It's the real you. Understand, if the heart is the seat of your emotions and your heart has been broken, then your emotions can never be healthy. They can never be stable. They can never be consistent. The heart is that place where your abiding sense of self emerges from. The heart is that place. Actually, it's a place of understanding. It's a place of faith. It's where it all really happens. Now, we mentioned this. One of the ways you know you're dealing with a broken heart is, first of all, now listen, if you have abiding negative emotions, those negative emotions that just don't seem to go away no matter what you do, or maybe when you do things that you feel good for a little while, but as soon as you stop doing something that makes you feel good, you sink back down into negative emotions. That is a heart issue. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means there's a heart issue. One of the greatest places where the heart affects you, because the heart is the seat of love. The heart is the seat of your capacity to have relationships. And I want you to understand, and you know, let me say this, we don't know where the boundaries are, where the margin is between the physical heart and the non-physical heart, but we know that there's a connection there. And we know how the physical heart plays into it. We know that the physical heart houses long-term memory. We know that the physical heart is what gives you a sense of self, therefore it gives you boundaries. Now, I'll tell you this, on a medical level, people who have heart problems always have boundary problems, boundary issues. Always. And people who have heart problems, physical heart problems I'm talking about, tend to struggle in relationships because of boundary issues primarily. And because of a lack of awareness of other people's needs and lack of sensitivity to other people's needs. But that compounds even more when you start thinking about the heart in the sense of who you really are. More than any other place that a broken heart shows up is in your inability or your ability to have meaningful relationships. And if you find yourself continually destroying relationships, if you find yourself continually being attracted to wrong relationships, if you find yourself in relationships in a way that the outcomes are not good and are not stable, I'm telling you, you are dealing with a heart issue. And you've probably had your heart broken. And you've never learned how or experienced what it takes to rise above that. If you tend to have prevailing chaos in your personal life, it's a heart issue. And very probably comes from a broken heart. If you have a tendency toward rebellion against authority, and I'm not somebody that lords authority over anybody, but I'm talking about you as a child, or you may have trouble with a boss, you just may have trouble with authority. That's a heart issue. And actually, now listen, this is really important. Rebellion to authority figures is a self-destruct mechanism. It's not really about them. It's about you bringing destruction into your life. We could spend hours talking about some of the symptoms of the broken heart. But let me tell you something. One of the things that you're going to get in this series, I'm telling you, I'm so excited about this series. You're going to discover why you may have one of four types of communication or relational aspects. You may find yourself being passive. You may find yourself being aggressive. You may find yourself being passive-aggressive, which are the three destructive ways of relating. And there's one healthy way of relating. You're going to learn what that one healthy way is, and you're going to be able to identify if you're struggling with aggressive, passive-aggressive, or passive behavior. And you're going to understand why. You're going to discover who the real you is, or you're going to have the opportunity to discover who the real you really is if we were able to remove all of the things that you believe about yourself or all the things that have come into your life as a result of having a broken heart. This is going to be an opportunity for you to get whole, possibly in a way you never have. We read this scripture last week, Luke 4, 18 and 19. And remember, if you take this scripture into context, it is not talking about demonic deliverance when it talks about setting captives free. It's not talking about physically blind eyes when it's talking about opening blind eyes. And when it talks about the year of Jubilee, it's not talking about money. Now, I'm not saying that all those things are not applicable, but in this context, this is talking about emotional factors that play into your life because of having a broken heart. And Jesus said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." A poor person, we're not talking about poverty here in the sense of just financial poverty. A poor person is a person who has a sense of lack. I'm telling you, if you struggle with an abiding sense of lack, read my book, Breaking the Cycle. Because as long as you feel lack in any area of your life, or let me put it this way, whatever area of your life you feel lack in, you will stay in destruction and chaos in that area of your life. If you feel lack in the financial area, you'll always be messing up financially. If you feel lack or inadequate in relationships, you'll always be messing up in relationships. You cannot make healthy decisions out of a sense of lack. And so he says, "Now I've come to bind up the brokenhearted," and he begins to talk about some of the issues that are involved with brokenhearted, and that's that poverty or that lack mentality. Remember, you know, in the garden, the whole temptation was set up around the feeling of lack. Satan talked to Eve about the possibility that God had not given her everything that she could have. And once she began to believe that she did not have everything that God said that she had, out of that sense of lack, she began to make destructive decisions. I'll tell you something. That's what the church preaches right now to the world. The church right now is continually telling you what you lack, continually telling you what's wrong with you, and telling you all these hoops you got to jump through to get fixed. I want to tell you something. The church will never rise to who God says we are until preachers stop telling people what's wrong with them. And when we start telling people what's right with them, when we start telling people the good things that are in them in Christ, even when they're messing up, even when things are going wrong, even when their life looks bad, if we can look at people and either see some good in them, or even if we can't see any good in them, if we know Jesus is in them, can we look at them and just talk to them about potentially the power of God that's already in them? Let me tell you something. Everybody that you know that's messing up, everybody that you know that's failing, everybody that you know that's got a sin problem, everybody you know that's got an abiding emotional problem, all it really is a heart issue. Just a heart issue. You know, I asked Christy if I could share this, and she'll share a lot of her testimony whenever she wants to. And, you know, after going through the devastating pain of a divorce, having somebody that you invest your life in, invest your emotions in, and commit yourself to, and you hope and expect for that to be a relationship that's gonna last forever, and you hope this is gonna be the love of your life, and finding herself in a situation where really she was emotionally brutalized. Now I'm gonna tell you something. I have been a peaceful man for 36 years. I can count on my hands the number of times in 36 years. Now, you got to understand, you know, I'm the guy that used to, you know, I'd carry a knife, I carried a derringer, I carried a pair of brass knucks, I had a sawed-off shotgun under my seat. I'm telling you, I mean, when I went out, I was loaded. You know what I mean? I mean, I was one of them guys that was ready because I'd been hurt a lot, and I'd gone through a lot of pain, and when nobody was going to hurt me, and if you looked like you was going to hurt me, we were not going to have a discussion about it. You were going to wake up in a hospital somewhere, and I was going to be gone because I was not going to let anybody hurt me again. And I tell you, God brought peace in my heart. I count on my hands the number of times in 36 years that I've even come close to wanting to resort to that. But I'm going to tell you something. For years, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and think, I could go kill him tonight, and I'd get by with it, and I'd enjoy every minute of it. And I'd have to pray myself out of murder. I mean, I'm serious. Because you watch somebody take somebody that you love and rip their self-worth to shreds. So, when she comes out of that situation, nothing about her life is working. Nothing. And you've watched her struggle. You've watched her struggle to hang on and be faithful, but struggle with devastating pain and hurt, dysfunction, all this. Well, 12 weeks ago, Brenda, is that 12 weeks ago? 12 weeks ago, she came to our house. And for the first 3 days, she might have slept 4 or 5 hours. And then for the next 9 days, didn't sleep. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that has sleep disorder. It runs in my family. I mean, I'm telling you, it just runs in my family. And when you get that far without sleep, there's a mechanism in your brain that when you're asleep and you're dreaming, it disengages your motor function so you don't move. You know how sometimes you have a dream and you start moving in your sleep and you wake yourself up? It's because that motor function is re-engaging. When you've been awake long enough, you start dreaming with your eyes open. Now, it's not hallucinations, but it looks like hallucinations. And doctors that do not understand it think it's hallucinations, but it's not. You're dreaming with your eyes open, and because you're not asleep, that motor function does not disengage, so you're acting out everything you see in a dream. So, we took her to the hospital, and basically for the next 4 days, she was not conscious. I mean, she was semi-conscious in that she had her eyes open and she was dreaming, but she was not cognizant. And I fought with doctors every day, because if I had let them do what they wanted to do, she'd never gotten well. And so we get into the fourth day of wherever it was that all of this had taken her. And on the fourth day, which would be 12 days into this stay with us, on the fourth day, she opened up her eyes and she said, she was smiling really, really big. And she said, "I had a dream about my daddy." And she said, "Not you." And she began to tell us things that her biological father had done. And she said, "And then you came, this dream." And she told us some details about that. And she had the biggest smile that I've seen on her face in 6 or 7 years. And she said, "It wasn't you." And I said, "What do you mean it wasn't me?" She said, "It wasn't you that did those things to me." And she said, "That means that everything you ever told me about me is true. That means that I really am the person you say that I am, and I really can live my dreams, and I really can be what I want to be." I'll tell you something. All it takes is for your heart to awaken. And in one instant, in one revelation of the truth about who you are, your life will radically and completely change. And from that minute to this minute, she's not been the same person. Is God a good God? You see, Jesus said, "I've come to heal the broken heart." And the Holy Spirit upon us is here to heal the broken heart inside of us. Because that broken heart makes us feel the sense of lack. And out of that sense of lack, we're fearful and we strive and we do things that are dysfunctional. And he says, "I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives." And we talk about this. This captivity, this is not talking about demonic captivity. This is the captivity that comes from being blinded. The next one says, "I've come to open, you know, the eyes of the blind." And he's talking about people that are emotionally blind. He is not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about people who the circumstances have blinded them to reality. The circumstances of their life and the pain that they've experienced in their life has caused them to begin to see the world around them in a way that is not true. I want to tell you something. Most of us do not see reality. We do not see the world around us as it really is. We see the world around us as the pain that we have experienced interprets it for us. You know, when the Bible talks about darkness, it's real interesting. The Bible talks about darkness. So we tend to think about darkness just as sin and bad things. Darkness is about distortion. It's about not being able to see clearly. And he says, "And I've come to set at liberty those that are bruised or oppressed." And we talked about what that means last week. We won't go into it now. And he says, "I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But I want to review that. We talked about this last week, but I'll review that again. The acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. In the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee had to do with financial debt. And I know preachers are always trying to proclaim the year of Jubilee to get you to give more offerings. I understand that. And I understand, you know, I know that God wants us to prosper. But when the Bible in the New Testament talks about the year of Jubilee, those things that happen in the natural realm, we apply in the spiritual realm. Yeah. And you see, and I know I said this, but I'm going to repeat, you got to hear this. The year of Jubilee, you are in debt. Doesn't matter if you owe a whole lot, doesn't matter if you owe a little. It doesn't matter if you are in debt because you gambled and squandered your money away, or if you are in debt because by no means of your own. Maybe you were trying to pay the doctor bills for a family member that was suffering. It doesn't matter why you're in debt. In other words, it doesn't matter if you deserve it or not. On the year of Jubilee, debts are canceled. Now listen to me. Jesus is saying, you get your broken heart healed. And you get free from this sense of lack. When you allow yourself to open your eyes and see things from God's perspective, when you allow yourself to get set free from those stuck states, he says, what's going to happen is this. Even if you deserve to be where you are, the debt's canceled. How many times have you gone to church and you felt like that forgiveness, mercy, and help was available unless you deserve to be where you are? I got news for you. Even though we deserve it, God wants us free from it, because if we're not whole, we can't have a relationship with Him. All broken hearts happened in relationships. You got to understand that. And I want you also to understand that very few people ever recover from a broken heart fully, because there's a couple of reasons, but because it involves relationships. Our broken heart keeps drawing us into dysfunctional relationships that keeps recycling our problems, because the sense of lack keeps driving us back out of the need. And we're trying to get that need met, and we never experience wholeness. So we just keep recycling, 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 recycling. Now, I want you to realize, and this is, you want to write this sentence down and think about this. A broken heart sustains a cycle of destructive relationships consistent with the one that broke your heart. Say that again, because you got to get this. A broken heart sustains a cycle of destructive relationships consistent with the one that broke your heart. In other words, the person that seemed to inflict the most pain is going to be the person you're going to marry. And I could weigh you down with hundreds of psychological explanations for this. You know. One approach to this says that we all have a schema. You know, a schema is like a schematic. You know, like this plan that works. And whenever we have experienced major rejection from someone in our lives, and we've learned how to relate to them in a certain way, that what we want to do is we want that person's love and acceptance, if it was a father or a mother or somebody important in our lives. And what we will do without realizing it is we will find someone, even though we don't know it when we first see them, we will find someone who has a pattern just like that person, and we'll marry him, hoping that this time we'll get acceptance from that person. And by the way, one of the things we're going to go into here, and you're going to love this, we will go into why and how you get attracted to the people you get attracted to. What is the magnetism? And we're going to go into this in a way that you can begin to manage your emotions and understand why you see things in people at a certain point in friendships and relationships, and later on, suddenly you see something totally different, and you think that they deceived you, you think that they lied to you, but they really didn't. And you're going to understand why you get attracted to certain types of people and decide for the first time in your life whether or not that's what you want. But the key that you got to understand is this. Whoever or whatever inflicted your original pain, you will spend your life in a cycle or recycling and doing things that continually recreate whatever your original pain was. Anybody interested in breaking the cycle? Yes, sir. Listen to this book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4th chapter says this, 17th verse. Paul said, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you should walk, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now, one of the things, if you're going to get free from a broken heart, if you're going to break these cycles, one of the things you've got to deal with is the futility of your mind. The futility of the way you think. Let me tell you something. If you have repeated patterns in your life, you will keep repeating those patterns until you have been influenced by someone who thinks different. Remember, all the laws of physics apply to the heart. And the laws of physics says that a body set in motion will stay on course until it is acted upon by an outside source. You see, our problem is that we have this vanity of mind. We have this way that we think that we're going to solve our problems. We have this way that we think we're going to find success. We're going to find love. We have this way that we think we're going to satisfy God. We have this way that we see things, but it's a vanity of mind. It hadn't worked. It's, no matter how hard you try it, no matter how many times you repeat it, and it just doesn't matter how you change all the factors around, it's not going to work. And let me tell you something. Except for the occasional lark, whether it's your job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a business opportunity, whatever it is that your cycle of destruction is, until you first got your heart healed, but number two, until you've renewed your mind, no matter how different that job, that situation, that business opportunity, or that person looks, no matter how different they look, in about 6 months you're going to blink your eyes and it's going to look exactly like everything you've been in before that hadn't worked. Unless you get your heart healed and renew your mind. Still with me?
Yes, sir.
Nobody's running out the back door yet? So it says, don't be like the Gentiles, who walk in the futility of their mind. Listen to this. Having their understanding darkened. That word darkened, of course, means to be distorted or to be obscure. You see, when your heart is broken, the heart is what gives you the capacity to understand. So, your logic makes sense to you when you have a broken heart. It makes sense to you that this is going to work. How many of you have repeatedly made bad business investments? But every one of them looked good at some point in time, didn't they? I ain't going to ask how many of us have repeated bad relationships, because we all have. It says, having their understanding darkened. You have to realize the way I think and how I understand and perceive things cannot be trusted. Now, we won't go into this tonight, but here's one of the problems. If you got a broken heart at a certain stage in your childhood development, then the number one issue you're going to have is trust. And that means that you're locked into the vanity of your own thinking, you're locked into your own dysfunctional logic, but you're not going to trust God, and you're not going to trust anybody else. Buddy, you're talking about a trap. And we will talk about the different stages of development and what happens to you at each stage of development if that is where and when you experience this broken heart. Now listen to this. Having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God. It's not the devil doing it. It's the lack of understanding. And it says, and it's because of the ignorance or the inability to understand that's in them, and because of their blindness of heart. Now listen to this. This is really important. Who being past feeling had given themselves to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now see, here's the deal. When we experience God in a heart that's whole or becoming whole, we feel it. And see, one of the problems is we get ourselves in this situation where our heart's been broken. And it says we get past feeling. We sit in church and we hear messages preached and we hear about the love of God. And maybe while we're in that environment, we might kind of feel something, but we just have this incapacity to walk out into real life and continually feel God's love. And when you don't feel God's love, you give yourself over to lewdness, greed, all kinds of things, so that you can feel something to make you satisfied. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, 3rd chapter, the 12th verse, and see, this is where the cycle starts. Now, remember, sin is not that thing that you do that makes God hate you. Sin is not that thing that you do that makes you a horrible person. Sin is not that thing that you do that makes God want to run away from you. Sin is anything that you do that causes you to sidestep or miss the mark of the abundant life that God has for you. It's not about how bad it is, how wicked it is. It's about how destructive it is in your life. Now, if I'm past feeling, in other words, if I can't feel God's love on a consistent basis, if I don't have this sense of abiding love, then I'm going to begin to do things that I can feel through my five senses. And we don't have to explain that to anybody in here. We're going to do things that through these five senses are going to cause me to feel, and that feeling is going to be some kind of a substitute for this absence of feeling God. But I'm going to tell you, here's the catcher. Hebrews 3:12 says this, "Beware, brethren, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, sin has an ultimate deception to it. The ultimate deception of sin is this. You are committing sin because you're trying to feel something in the absence of feeling God's love. But sin, even though this thing that you're doing, whatever it is, whatever you're doing, yes, you're going to feel. So the Bible says that sin has pleasure for a moment. But the problem is, the deceitfulness of sin, the trick that sin plays on you is this, is that sin hardens your heart even more. So, and here's the real kicker. So you not only become less capable of feeling and experiencing God, you become less capable of enjoying sin. Now, I don't know how many of you have a substance abuse background. I read about this in a book. You know what every drug addict is looking for? Their first high. No, seriously. You know, no, for real. That first time you get high, you experience euphoria. And it's good. But just the fact that you use that drug, abuse that drug, and the way it interacted with your body and your hormones and your chemical makeup means that the next time you use that exact same drug, you will not get as high. It will not feel as good. Now, buddy, here's the kicker about serious drug use. People, cocaine addicts talk about this probably maybe more than any other group, but it applies to every group of substance abusers. When you do drugs long enough, not only do the highs get less and less enjoyable, if you do drugs long enough, you're no longer doing them to get high. You're doing them to feel normal. They don't get you high anymore. And you've depleted your body, and you've depleted your mind, and you've depleted your emotions to the place that you have to have that just to kind of get close to normal. And the hell of addiction is when you find yourself at a place to where I don't get high, I don't enjoy this, but I have to have it. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what happens to you with any kind of sin. It's exactly what happens. You go out and have the craziest, wildest sex in the world. But you know what? I ain't going to be alone for that crazy, wild sex. I ain't going to give you what it did. And so you got to get crazier and wilder. No, really. How do you think perversion gets into people's lives? Because, you see, you get past feeling. It's not only the fact that you can't experience God's love, you see, but you can't really, at a heart level, experience other people's love. So in the absence of experiencing other people's love, then you bring all the wild sex and all these crazy things into the relationship, hoping that that will make you feel something close to what love should feel like. And every time you do, you deplete your capacity to feel loved by anybody because of the way it affects your heart. Man, is anybody getting this? Let me tell you something. I don't hate sin because I'm really all that good of a guy. I don't hate sin because I'm just this real clean-cut, wholesome person. I just hate sin because I don't like the pain. I don't like the chaos. I don't like what it does to me. Can't get it on, huh? So, ultimately, now here's what's going to happen. When you can no longer feel God, you will begin to pursue things that you can feel. And ultimately, you'll stop pursuing God one day. You will depart. The Bible says depart from the God. You will. You will choose to go in another direction because you're past your capacity to feel. And before long, you start believing that none of this makes sense and that none of this is real because you can't experience it anymore. You know, we talked about the effects of a broken heart. Let's just recap some of these. Inability to have normal emotions on a consistent basis. Inability to understand the truth. I tell you, I can't tell you how often people come to me and say, I don't understand. Well, I can't explain it to you. People say, well, will you counsel me? No, I've already told you everything I know when I preach. I mean, every now and then I'll counsel you, but what's the point? I mean, if you're not going to take what you get here in the service and go home and seek God and pray and read your Bible and do whatever it takes to get your heart open, what good is counseling going to do? We're going to swap some intellectual slobber and go steady? I mean, what's happening here, man? It's not going to help you. Inability to understand the truth. Let me tell you something. When you can't understand the truth, fast and pray. Just go somewhere and shut yourself down, lock yourself down and go on a fast. And just seek God. You can understand anything. Inability to perceive reality. You ever see people and it's just like their view of what's going on is always off. Always off. And always making decisions based on what they believe reality is. And it seems to never work. And of course we said inability to maintain meaningful relationships. A broken heart produces destructive behavior. Let me tell you something else a broken heart does. Broken heart leads to physical sickness. Because real belief is not about what you know. Real belief is about what you feel. Now, I know that flies in the faith of, in the face of what you've been taught about faith all your life. But real faith comes and real belief is about something that you experience at the heart level so you feel it. So if you feel this broken heart, these negative, destructive feelings are in fact destroying your physical body on all kinds of levels, and we don't even have time to go into all that. But of course, it produces codependency, repeated failure, and continually attraction to destructive or relationships that are not going to work. Now, Isaiah 42, we read this verse 7, says that Jesus has come to open the eyes of the blind and to free the captives that are sitting in prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, all that's happening whenever people have a broken heart and they've developed this perception of self, this perception of life, it's like sitting in a dark room. And the truth is, the prison door isn't even closed. The truth is, there's no power holding you in that dark room. But because it's dark, you cannot perceive the way out. You cannot perceive. And that's why you have to have some type of heart awakened. You know, darkness is an illusion. And, you know, this illusion of what your life is, this illusion of who you are. And you begin to live your life totally out of this illusion. And I want you to realize that you know, those of you that came down last week, or those of you that on your own have prayed and you've had God touch your heart and you know that God has healed that broken heart, again, you've still got to renew your mind. You've got to get light into your thinking so that you begin to look at everything differently, because if you don't look at it differently, you'll make the same kind of decisions and you'll be back in darkness again. Unfortunately, most of us come to life-changing decisions in crises. But that's better than no other way. You know, they say this of substance abusers. You've all heard this. That a substance abuser has to hit bottom before they'll get help. And everybody's bottom is different. You know, sometimes I've talked to people out here, they're sleeping in the woods. You know, they're starving, been physically abused. That's not bottom for them. You know, everybody has a different bottom. And I tell you, you don't know where bottom is for you. I'm telling you, you don't want to find out. Bottom may be lower than you could ever get back from. But it really doesn't matter if it's substance abuse. Anybody who has a broken heart, anybody who has a life that's lived in this delusion that comes from this altered perception, that person, they may not race to destruction as fast as somebody that goes out here and gets on drugs, but I got news for you. They are on the same path. They may be going slower, and what they're doing may be more socially acceptable, but it is just as destructive, it is just as sinful, it is going to take them to the same place. Now, it is not God that brings us to the crises so He can heal us. It is our dysfunctional decision-making that brings us to the crises. And you want to understand that when you get into crises, of course, God's always there. I mean, God's always talking to you. But isn't it amazing how when you have a crisis, you have clarity? I'm going to tell you something. If you want to figure out if you're happy with your life, go to New York City and walk down some street where somebody will pull a gun on you. Now, I got news for you. When somebody sticks a gun in your face and you believe they mean it, you will suddenly be crystal clear on whether or not you're satisfied with your life. And you'll suddenly see clearly all the places you've been deceiving yourself. Crisis creates incredible clarity. But, you know, it's your first reaction that's probably going to determine what's going to happen when you have that brief moment of clarity. When I was writing these notes, I was thinking about when we were in this automobile accident a few months ago, and I was thinking, you know, we're going down the road. I mean, a few years ago. I don't have any concept of time, you know. Don't matter. You know, we're going down the road. I'm asleep. And suddenly, when I open my eyes, we are heading straight into another vehicle, head on. I came out of a dead sleep. And I tell you, it went through my mind that this could be my last breath right now. I mean, it was that clear. It's like, and we hit this guy, and we're spinning down the highway. It's amazing how clear your thinking becomes. But here's the problem. When you're in a crisis like that, you only stay conscious for a couple minutes, a couple seconds. And your first reaction is probably going to determine what happens. You know, Willie's first reaction, even when on the outside, you know, they were saying, okay, he's in a coma, he's unconscious, he doesn't know anything, you know, inwardly, his first reaction was to talk to the Lord, to respond to the Lord, to acknowledge all those things he'd put in his heart, doing heart physics. You know, if that had not been his first reaction, he might have died. Because it's usually your first reaction. You have that moment of clarity, and it's like you make a choice. And whatever choice you make, whether you go to fear, you go to destruction, you go to repeat some pattern, or you choose to renew your mind. But it's sort of like clarity, choice, darkness. It just happens that quick. You know, you've heard me share this. Jesus taught this in the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, he talked about how the sown seed, you know, falls by the wayside, and self-condemnation, accusation takes it away. Some falls on, you know, ground, and the cares of this life takes it away. Some falls in shallow soil, and it never takes root, and so it withers and dies under the circumstances. But see, he's saying the same thing. This word falls on your heart. Many of you sitting in these meetings hear me say things, and you have a moment of clarity. And you'll grasp something, and your first reaction to it determines where it goes. Now, I've shared this with you. Based on the principle of sower and the seed, and based on what we know about how the mind works, when you have an inspiration, a revelation, or that moment of clarity, you only have about 12 hours to react to it or respond to it properly. Maximum about 12 hours. If you do not do something, make a choice and begin to cultivate that choice within 12 hours, that crisis, that revelation, that inspiration loses all effect on you. And you can remember that you thought that, but you just can't. It just doesn't seem as important anymore. Listen, we've found in working with people that even when people make major decisions, when people get saved, when people have make some kind of major repentance, you never have more than 30 days. And for most people, it's only three to 5 days. That if they do not start taking action in that period of time, they will lose the sense of that conviction. They will lose the sense of that experience. So we find ourselves in crises, and we have a moment of clarity, but many times we choose to handle it the dysfunctional ways that we've handled it before. Einstein said something. There was a quote that I did for years. I didn't realize that Einstein actually had almost the exact quote. He said it a little bit differently. But he said something like this: if we do not change the level of thinking that got us into our situation, we can never get out of it. I remember one time there was a couple here in our church, and they were having serious marriage problems. And, you know, I tell you, when you're having bad marriage problems, a hoochie's going to show up. They're going to have them. And so a hoochie showed up. And she had a thing for people in the ministry. And I don't notice it. If somebody flirts with me, I almost never notice it. Sometimes we'll leave her and Brendan and say, I don't know, you see what that woman's doing? I'm like, or sometimes Christy will be doing a meeting with me somewhere. She said, Dad, you ain't even paying attention. I was like, oh. So I guess she struck out with me, so I think she just went down the road. She hit on me. She hit on the assistant pastor. You know, she just worked her way down because she just needed to hit on somebody in the ministry. She finally got to this guy. And, man, I'm telling you, before you could say grace, they were up their eyeballs in adultery. And so when I sat down with them, I sat down with a lot of compassion. I wasn't, you know, I'm making this a little humorous, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm not, and I wouldn't want to hurt their feelings or anybody's feelings. But I sat down with them, and And I discovered that this lady had a track record of immorality, and particularly with people in ministry. Her whole track record. And what had happened, she had been molested as a young child by someone in ministry. And that pattern was really a pattern of destruction to destroy and discredit people in ministry. I mean, she didn't know that consciously, but that's really what it was. But now listen to me. I sat and talked with him. She said, you know, this is one time I'm changing my life. I'm really, really different starting right after this affair. And she never could get the logic that, listen, this is a pattern. You have gotten into this by the same kind of thinking that got you into every other destructive situation, which means there's nothing different about this, even though all the words are different, everything looks different, everything feels different. You are just repeating the same pattern because you're using the same logic. Now, in that moment of clarity, the one thing we've got to come to grips with is that I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to get out of this. You know, in the 12-step program, that's where you start at. I realize my life is out of control. I can't do anything about it, and I am going to have to rely on God to get me out of this. There's got to be that willingness to surrender yourself wholly and completely to God. But see, here, let me tell you, here's the thing. I got this business opportunity. And it really, really looks good this time. I'm using the same logic that got me into this, but it really looks good this time. And so, because it looks so good, I am afraid that if I change my logic, I'll lose this great opportunity. Why do we think that's going to work this time when it hadn't worked any other time? And why would our understand? Why couldn't we understand? If I'm doing this the same way I've always done it, it's going to come out the same. You know, that couple sat there and said, but this time it's real. And if I repent now, God might not let me have this person. See, that's where the trust factor comes in. Do I believe that God loves me so much, has such a great plan for me that I can trust Him with the outcome of my life, no matter what happens in this situation? Now, tonight, I want you to consider that you could awaken your heart tonight. I mean, really, you could, just by a decision. When light shines into darkness, we can see differently than we've ever seen. Now, you want to realize crises, if we don't change the way of our thinking, crises are self-replicating and self-perpetuating. In other words, they just keep happening over. I make bad decisions. It throws me into a crisis. I use that same logic to make decisions. It seems like I'm getting out of it, but then that becomes another crisis. And I use that same logic, and it seems like it gets me out of it, but that gets me into another crisis. And I use that same logic, and it gets me. And your whole life becomes one crisis after another. Now, the question is this: will I consider the possibility that righteousness, see, the Bible says, awake unto righteousness. And righteousness, just like sin isn't so much about, you know, how dirty or bad something is, it's about how destructive it is. Righteousness is not so much about how it makes you a good person as much as righteousness is about the way that works. Would I consider the possibility of fully committing myself to righteousness, even though right now I don't know what that looks like? Would I consider the possibility that for this moment I'm going to say, God, I want to know your ways. And I know what I'm doing doesn't work. Hadn't worked, isn't working. So I know I can't keep doing that. So I want to know your ways. And I'm going to begin to follow you. And I'm going to begin to look for you in places I hadn't looked for you before. And this may mean I have to read a book, listen to a message, take some input or whatever, and be willing to try this a different way. Ending the hurt does not end the self-replicating and the self-perpetuating power of a broken heart. Ending the hurt doesn't end the cycle. Ending the hurt gives you the freedom to open your eyes. So, let me ask you this. What could you lose that would be so important that you'd be willing to say no to God? What could you gain that would be so important that you'd be willing to say no to God? Is there any situation in your life that you wouldn't be willing to say, God, I'll let this go. I'll let this become whatever it becomes by me following righteousness. And I'm going to trust that I'm going to win in the end. Because you're going to lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And that's going to be down by the way of still waters. It's going to be over by that place in green pastures. It's going to be over there where you get your head anointed with oil and this big table of provision gets prepared in front of you. And it's where you have that protection from the rod and the staff. Close your eyes with me just for a moment. The Bible says that we experience salvation, sozo, saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected, by believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing Him as a Lord. Lord means I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to hold anything back. Think for a moment of any area right now that you're either you knowingly are not following the righteousness of God, or you're afraid to follow the righteousness of God. Think just a minute about that moment. And just ask yourself right now in a very sober way, do I really believe that my way is better than God's way? Do I really believe that this way of doing this that I've never ever done before, do I really believe it's going to work this time? Do I really believe that I can break the cycle and keep thinking the same way I think? And I'll let you reach your own conclusion there for a moment. I'm going to give you just a couple of seconds here. Everybody say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're crucified. You became my sin. You took my punishment. You died in my place. You went to hell so I wouldn't have to go. You became my sin so I wouldn't have to bear it. You broke the power of my sin because I couldn't. You obtained righteousness because I couldn't. You conquered death and hell so I would never have to taste it. You were raised from the dead so I could have resurrection life. You defeated the devil so I don't have to be afraid of him. Jesus, based on that, I can trust you. I'm willing to become willing. Just take me to that place. Whatever it takes to become willing, that's where I want to go. Stand up on your feet with me for just a moment, if you would, please. Willing to become willing. I tell you what, I have prayed that prayer so many times. There have been so many times I've stood before God and said, God, I don't want to do what you're calling me to do. But if you can work this out in me somehow, so that I can become willing, then I'll go there. Anybody besides me ever find yourself there? But you know, so many times we don't realize that it's all right to be where we are. It's all right to admit that we're not ready. We're not, at this point, willing. But we're willing to be made willing. I lift up my hands in your name. 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 For you are worthy, worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy to be praised. Like I've told you so many times, the lifted hand means a lot of things. One of the main things it means is I accept the terms of this covenant. This covenant says, make Jesus Lord. This covenant says, trust in the righteousness of God and follow it. And you can live and not earn. It's not about earning. It's about following the path that gets you there. I lift up my hands in your name. 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 For you are worthy, worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised, oh my God, you are. Have I said Jesus? You are worthy. You're worthy to be trusted. You're worthy to be obeyed. You're worthy to have my life. So I give it freely. part of this series, we will be praying for people. I'm not going to lay hands on people tonight. But in some of these sessions, we will be. Let me say this. Those of you that like to minister with people, two people here with me at the altar, we're going to be arranging a time where we're going to have a little meeting with you and just talk to you about how to be involved in altar ministry in a way that is effective. And Margie's going to be meeting with you and just sharing some things with you. Because I really like it when you all become involved in ministering to others. That way you take it out in your real world with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed one more time. If you're here tonight, you've never given your life to Jesus. But tonight, you want to experience this incredible, unconditional love of God. You want to begin a journey to wholeness. Right there where you are, with every head bowed, every eye closed, every person praying. If you'd like to invite Jesus to your life tonight, raise your hand real high and I'll pray with you right there where you are. If you're at home and you're watching by cyber TV, just click on that button that says Creation of Calvary and we'll walk you step by step right through what it takes to come to know the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll be at Willie's we'll be here next Friday night. We'll be at Willie's next Sunday morning. And we're going to have a knockdown, drag out service. And if you want to come and join us, you can. Look for you next Friday night. God bless you. You're dismissed.